Legacy Advisor. She believes in impacting the world positively as a lifestyle, not just as something she do, but you know, integrating that into everything she does. She's a writer, and she's got a blog. I've happened to look at some of it. It's very good. She speaks in different places, and she's engaging youth work, working with young people. I think this session is going to be very exciting because I think, but before we do that, I want to ask, is anyone here that is under 30 years old? Raise up your hands. If you are under 30, raise up your hands. Sorry to put you out. Okay. So there is still hope. So we have lots of under 30s, yeah? Now I'm impressed. I just wanted to put that out there. So we have quite a few under 30s. So that's good. So Sarah, will you like to come up? Can people welcome Sarah?
Afternoon, everyone. My name is Sarah Olonge. Thank you for the amazing introduction. I almost feel like I have to make this really exciting to meet up to the expectation that's been set before me. Our brother Israel said, I'm a second generation here. My family is from Nigeria. I was born in the UK. I've schooled in the UK. Gone to church in the UK, became a born again Christian in the UK. So my roots are very much here, but at the same time, it's still very much in Nigeria because as first generations, our parents wanted us to integrate with, you know, people from the UK, but also back home. So I understand the language. Up until probably maybe 10, I spoke it. Now I'm a bit rusty. So if you try to speak to me Yoruba, I'll probably sound very foreign to you. So really what I'm here to speak, today about is about youth ministry in multicultural Britain. So I'm just going to throw out some stats. I don't have any slides, so I hope you engage with me and not the slides. I'm really sorry. I should have sent some slides, but I will speak and hopefully I don't send you to sleep. All right. So 9 out of 10 children in the UK don't attend church. Research found that 59% of millennials in the West raised in church have now dropped out of church. I think that's probably the most interesting statistics for me because when I look around my friends who I, you know, was almost forced to go to church with week in and week out as a child, a lot of them no longer attend church. And I look at when I stopped going to church and when I started going back to church and what the reason for that is, which I'm going to discuss later on today. But I think one of the big issues that we need to realize is the reason why a lot of young people drop off from church, especially when we're looking at, you know, second generation, isn't necessarily what you will think. I think sometimes we look at it as an isolated issue. We see it as, okay, you know, they no longer identify with the God of their parents. They grow up, they form their own identity, and then they leave church. Sometimes, depending on where they live, you look at social mobility, you know, a lot of people that my parents came to the UK with, they stayed in particular areas. So a lot of them moved to Southeast London and lived in typically, you know, council estates in maybe like Peckham, where there's the high level of crime. So a lot of people say maybe the drop-off is because of the crime and because of the gang culture that lives within there. And so there's all of these different reasons, but when we look at it and we really boil down to what the real issue is, it's an issue of identity. And a lot of young people, they don't know who they are because of this issue of identity. I'm tempted to say amen quite a bit because I'm just that church inclined. speaking about church, growing up, I had two realities. And, you know, anyone who is like me will have the same issue. I had the reality of home, and the reality of home was my parents and church because we were forced to kind of go to night vigils, we were forced to go to, like, Bible study, and then I have the reality of school. So you go to school with people, some who look like you, some who don't look like you, but you're in school and you identify at school as a British person, you fit in, you know, there's no difference. But at church, you look around and you're not really a minority. Everybody looks like you. Everyone, you know, has the same kind of experiences as you. But then something happens when you grow up and you go into, you know, maybe university and you realize that, wow, I'm actually a part of this thing called a minority, a disadvantaged group. Back to me being kind of churchy, Genesis, you know, 1:27 is a scripture that kind of resonates with me and something that my mom always said. And, you know, the scripture says, so God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God, he created them. So I want you to do like a little exercise. I want you to look at the person next to you. Just say hello. You know, ask them their name. You've got 30 seconds to do this. Have a conversation.
Hello.
Okay. All right, so I think the 30 seconds is over. Do you know, I like that this is a very friendly congregation. Okay, so I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. Just shout out yes or no. Amen? Okay, so do you and the person that you spoke to, do you sound the same? No. Okay. All right, do you look the same? All right, so you may be the same color as the person standing next to you, but if you just kind of like raise up your sleeves and then you just look at your skin tones, are your shades the same? Some is yes, some is no, but really it's not the same. Yet somehow we're all made in God's image, right? We're all made in God's image. We're all made after his likeness, but we're all different. And I think one of the most important things that I've learned along the way is that God didn't design us to be segregated. But even if we look at stories in the Bible, we see that segregation isn't new. It didn't just start now. So when we look at inclusion, there shouldn't be specific focuses on things like this that we're doing today. But because of the world that we live in, there is. And one of the issues I'm going to touch on today is about, when I speak about identity and about inclusion, it's about the fact that when you are like me, you then start to look around as, okay, where do I fit in? So by profession, I am a diversity and inclusion advisor. And I've been doing this for about 7 years, I think. And each day when I go in, I'm more and more convicted with the fact that we need youth ministry in church. And I say that because, you know, I'm a black woman and I've progressed up to a certain level, which I would say is quite good for my age and for my experience. But it got to a point where I hit this ceiling and I couldn't progress any further. And I got angry. I was like, God, but you said, right, that I'm like you, right? And I you know, I have dominion on this earth, so I can really, and I should really be able to go past the ceiling. But yet I'm told by statistics that black women don't progress. I'm told by statistics that black people in general don't progress. So I have this reality of what statistics tell me, so what the world tells me, and I have the reality of what the word tells me. Which one do I choose? So for a lot of young people who have that gap of falling off from church, so that I'll say that gap normally starts around secondary school time. Maybe when they start getting their Sunday rounds, when they start getting that job, and it's just, oh, mommy, daddy, I can't go to work, church today because I've got work. And you don't realize as a parent that that's a drop off time. So that time maybe starts at like 16, they go to university up until age of 21, and there's a decline in their faith. There's no, you know, going to church. And then they go into the working world, and it's like they've been lied to all their life that God is able to make, you know, things possible. God is able to help them to progress in the career. Let me go for my notes. So I think my first point in terms of youth ministry, and if you're going to go out and be a mission and you know, you want to make change, is that you have to really understand the issues. Right? Understand the issues. A lot of the success that Pentecostal churches, I would say, or, you know, these new denomination churches have, and you see like an influx of young people going. This is kind of where I got pulled back in. I stopped going to my parents' church when I was about 16. And I remember my granddad used to call me every Sunday and he was like, Sarah, you have to go to church. You know, you can't do this. And I was like, oh, granddad, I've got work. You know, my job at M&S was more important to me than me going to church. And I remember when I got to university, there were these really bubbly like people on campus who would evangelize during the Freshers' Week. But naturally what happens, Freshers' Week, you have the free pizzas on the side, and then they, you know, they're advertising all of the, like the raves, the societies, and then on the other side you have the churches. And the churches, different denominations, sometimes they work together and they try to evangelize to people. It's always empty. Always. At that point, I'm just like, listen, I've run away from this life, so I'm going to go to this side, right? So I go to this side, and for about 5-6 months, that was the side that I stayed on. Then 1 year in Kent, it was really snowy. Was supposed to go to an event on campus called the Dating Game. And then, you know, it was all snowed in, so we couldn't go. So the only place I could go was to a church on campus, because I was a university student and I needed a motive. So, you know, there was a church on campus. I kind of missed church, if I was being honest. I went. And when I got to this church, I kid you not, there was about 200 young people. Full. Like, we were sitting on the stairs because it was so full of people engaged. Of people. In one corner, you had the Pentecostals jumping. On the other corner, you had the people kneeling, praying silently. There was, you know, a combination of different ways on how to worship, right? And this was all in one building. So then, you know, after that, I began to, you know, get more engaged. I thought, okay, so there are people like me who can go to church, and there are people like me who care about God, and there are people like me who, you know, are engaged in this. So I came in through that way. But the reason why that was successful is because there was one person in who started a campus fellowship. And that person was nurtured from a young age to know God for themselves. I think the issue is when we come from these African churches is that you're so focused on, you know, catering for the parents, catering for that generation, catering even to some extent, only speaking that language within the church, that you forget the young people. They're like a silent voice that doesn't exist. But the successes of these churches are that they bring youth ministers to work with young people, even from the age of about 10, 11, 12. And these young people can say anything from, oh, this person was mean to me. And it isn't just, oh, sorry, dear, you know, get over it. But it's just like, okay, but they're mean to you, but do you know that God loves you? They're sowing those seeds from a really young age. So this person has a natural desire to know more about God. Amen. And so this from that, they when they get to the age of university, they go onto campus and they're not appealed to that side that I referred to the other time, the side where, you know, it was all about raves and it was all about societies. They're more appealed to finding a church on campus. And sometimes they don't necessarily find one on campus that resonates with them, so they start their own. And from doing that, they go out and they have normal conversations on campuses, normal conversations with people, and then they form these campus fellowships. Within these campus fellowships, I think it was Anderson who spoke about this earlier, there's the importance of discipleship. And the discipleship has to happen because life also happens. And discipleship has to happen because I'm very much under the impression that, you know, one thing I love about today is we've spoken very strategically about how we can, you know, be effective in the UK as in terms of missions. And I think one thing that I love from that is that you can't forget excellence when it comes to the things of God. So you can't forget that, okay, it's great to minister God's word, but how you minister God's word is really important. So with this discipleship, they're normally discipled by their peers. But even with that, there's always someone who's more spiritually mature than they are, who's able to you know, lead them through, and also to work with those young people as well. And why this is so important is because within that time at school, you almost make a decision as to what way you're going to go. And the decisions you make as a young person will help you transition into adulthood. So why this is important? Okay, so some more statistics. So institutions in the UK typically are designed to mold, to fit people from particular demographic groups. It's not always done intentionally. Have you heard of something called unconscious bias? So, you know, unconscious bias exists because naturally I see somebody and I will make a perception. So I can make a perception of Dr. Harvey, for example. I can say, okay, I can see him. He's a black man with glasses, with his arm crossed. He's quite a serious person. But I may find... Okay, so that was a good assumption made by me. But, you know, he could be not serious. He could be completely different. But naturally, we have our biases. It takes the brain about 0.07 seconds to make an assumption on the person that they see on their first encounter of meeting them. And so what we call this is the glass slipper effect. In diversity and inclusion, we call this the glass slipper effect. Who's watched Cinderella here? Or no Cinderella? Okay. So in the fairy tale Cinderella, the glass slipper only fit one person, right? It didn't mean that her stepsisters didn't attempt to put their foot in the shoe. They kept trying, right? They kept trying to put their foot in this shoe and it just didn't fit. But they tried. And for a lot of people like me, I tried. I really tried to fit in. But I couldn't fit in because there was a mold that was created that wasn't created for me. And that mold lived in society and within the church. I no longer go to my family church because there was a mold that was created, right? And this is why I'm so passionate. Sometimes I say to mom, I just want to go back and shake everyone because it's not right that at a certain age we all stopped going because it's the same God that we serve. But there's this mold and I just couldn't fit in. No matter how many times I tried to squeeze my foot into that shoe, it just wouldn't go into the shoe because it wasn't created for me. I wasn't born in Nigeria, I'm afraid. I'm not fluent in Yoruba, I'm afraid. I don't feel as if all white people are racist, I'm afraid. I don't feel that way because I don't school with people like that. So you have that side. And then you have the glass slipper in the working world. So you go to school with these people and you're young and, you know, you think you're all the same, but then you get to work and you realize, oh, well, actually, no. The school I go to will impact the job that I get. The area I lived in will impact the job that I get. The color of my skin will impact the job that I get. The pronunciation of my surname will impact the job that I get. You know, I have a friend and he's Nigerian and his name is extremely British. His name's Eldred Rogers. And he got into an interview. And the first thing the person honestly said to him was, I just wasn't expecting a black man. And he said, I don't mean to be rude or anything, but I just wasn't expecting a black man. Because his name was what? Eldred Rogers. Thankfully, he got the job because that would have been a sticky situation. But the reality is, a lot of people fall off right from that application stage. And then what do you tell a young person who stopped going to church at the age of 16, who spent all of this money, right, going to university, and then they just can't seem to get a job? And it isn't just an issue with black people. It's definitely an issue with white people, but with everyone. It's not just an issue with any ethnic group. But when the statistics show that 26% of black youth aged 16 to 24 are unemployed in comparison to 11% of 16 to 24-year-olds with their white counterparts, you begin to think that, okay, well, maybe it is an issue to do with my race. And as ministers who focus on young people, it's our responsibility, and I say our because I'm still young, but university was like 10 years ago now, so I can say that, you know, I'm not as young as I was. It's our responsibility to know the challenges that are faced by young people and to combat that with the word of God. I think a lot of the problem that the youth ministers have is that we focus so much on getting them inside the church that we just act as if the outside doesn't exist. So I don't know any of you, like my mum, well, not necessarily my mum, more my dad, will say, you're not one of them, right? Basically, we're here, like, inside our churches, inside our communities. So everything that happens outside, it has nothing to do with us. But that's not true, because God, he did what? He sent us out. He didn't send us just within our communities or just within our churches. He sent us out. And that's why it's great that we're speaking about this and we're speaking about missions, because we need to understand that Christianity is an inclusive religion. Amen. So the first point that I made was understand the issues. The second point is be the switch and show the solution. I like really weird titles, but be the switch and show the solution. As a church, we need to be the voice that ensures young people within our youth ministries that they know the dominion they carry in Christ. The lessons that are instilled in youth will help them in the transition to adulthood, which I've mentioned before. So, okay, Judges 6, right? So we meet a man called Gideon, and I love Gideon's story for a lot of reasons. In verse 12, he was described as a mighty man of valor, valor meaning to have great courage in the face of danger, especially in battle. But Gideon was not aware of how God saw him. So because he wasn't aware of how God saw him, what did he say? He described himself as the weakest of his father's child. And he also describes his clan as the weakest. But what God said to him was contrary to what the world would say to him. And, you know, anyone who's like me, can you relate to that? So I've been taught that God says one thing about me, but it's completely different to what, you know, has been said about me in society. And I think the problem with a lot of youth leaders is that they're so afraid to speak the word of God. And I think I've made it a point to bring scripture into this because we can't be afraid to use our testimonies or the teachings of the Bible to relate to the simple message of God's calling to us, right? So, for example, if I feel as if I can't get a job, a lot of the times our natural response is like, okay, don't worry. You know, we can give a lot of worldly advice. But we're afraid to add that scriptural element because we're afraid of being Bible bashers. But you'll be surprised to know how many young people are actually receptive to hearing the word of God. There was an article by The Guardian, I think a year ago, and it said that 95%, it was quite small, I think of about 4,000 people they looked at, 95% of people felt comfortable to go into the church. They may not be Christians, but they felt comfortable because there's an element of peace going into the church. So why is it that we have this feeling that, oh, you know, if we try to speak to young people about God, they're just not going to listen to us? Why do we have that fear of that? We need to be strategic in catering the word of God to the issues that we see as well in the church. And like I said, we need to ensure that even from a young age, so if you are going to a church now where your church is only speaking in your language or you don't cater to the young person, I want to encourage you to go out there and say, okay, so what about our 10-year-olds? Because it doesn't start at 16. By 16, you've already made a decision. 16 to 24, you've already made a decision that you don't want to be engaged anymore. And it takes the special hand and grace of God to bring you back, to pull you back in. So at the age of 10, are we just sending them to children's school and putting them in front of a TV while the parents have conversations or while the parents watch the sermon? Or are we actually teaching them? Are we actually listening to their concerns? So you need to show them that there is a solution to their problems and that solution can be found in the word of God. But in also order to show them that solution, you need to go out to them. So even in colleges and even in universities, these are the things that we need to do as youth ministers and even as people who are in the remit of, you know, still holding on to the fact that I'm not 30 yet. If we're in that place, what are we doing? What is our responsibility? Do we go back to our universities and share the gospel? Do we go back to our schools and share the gospel? Can we not be an example of how good God is? Can we not be an example of the fact that I can still be trendy? You know, I can still be cool, but I'm still saved. Why can we not do that? And I think the third point as well, as youth ministers, is that we need to come to terms with the fact that we have been called for this. I think it's so challenging sometimes when you invest. How many of us can relate when we invest so much and so heavily into something and we feel like there's not a return on our investment? So we may have, you know, we may have led people right from the age of school. Some of you may be listening to me saying, well, we made sure we did that, but yet they go to university and they stray. And you become discouraged, so you stop spending so much time with the young person and nurturing the young person. And I want to give an example, and I love using scriptural examples because I guess we can all relate because we're Christians, amen. But with Esther, one thing that we forget is that she had to get over the betrayal of her husband to her potentially. Why? Because if the king went around killing her people, he wasn't just betraying her people, he was betraying her, right? But she had to completely get over that and remember that she was called for what such a time as this. So she was able to take away her offense and strip away her concerns about, oh, it's not fair that he wants to do this. How dare Haman come and do this? My cousin Mordecai is so upset. She had to get over that and completely go and surrender herself to God and inquire on what she should do. A lot of us, we have theories that we've built up in our head that we stop asking God, is this the right thing that we should be doing? And Esther was able to do that. And in her doing that, she was able to have the victory. And the reason why I'm saying that is because how many times, you know, if we look at it and we say, the husband is young people, for example, and Esther's the ministers. How many times do we have to deal with the contradicting voices that they hear? So from us, they're hearing the word. From the people outside, they're hearing the world. Right? And every time it's like a battle between us and them, us and them, us and them. And sometimes we stupidly engage in that battle, forgetting that we have a God who's sovereign and who's able to do all things. We can't forget our foundation in our ministry. We can't forget God's ability in our ministry. And because we sometimes do that, it's almost like we create this segregation where we don't want young people to engage with their friends anymore, and we try to stop them from being, you know, we box them up. So when they move away from home, they finally have this freedom to hang around with whoever they want without their parents or their church saying that person's going to hell. True or false? You can relate. Yeah. And we need to get away from having that debate and just speaking the truth. This isn't like a commercial where we try to make another person see, you know, look bad. God's love speaks for itself. So that was my third point, to come to terms with the fact that you have been called for this. One of the things that I said earlier is what we're seeing now in the UK, especially in London, someone mentioned Hillsong. The reason why Hillsong has been so successful is because they've moved away from trying to get, you know, different ethnicities to come together and understanding differences in culture. So you can go to a Hillsong service and you see people worshiping in so many different ways. True or false? And one of the effective things that you can do, and I don't know how receptive a lot of churches are to this, is that although I don't always agree with having a new person speaking every week, why is it that it's always the same pastor speaking every Sunday at a church service? He's naturally going to appeal to the same person. And if you want to see people feel comfortable to worship God in whichever way they want to, you need to be open to having different people stand on the pulpit, who obviously, you know, tested in the spirit, amen, to stand on the pulpit and minister to the whole church, not just the young people. It's great you have youth pastors. I think it's amazing. But how about one day you get that youth pastor to preach to the entire church? Why do we not do that? I loved what you said about, you know, I can't remember your name, about the guy from Liverpool, and you said that the two churches, they merged together. That's powerful. Some people may see it as, oh, that's boring, but there's power in that. So why is it that we have the same pastors week in and week out? How about we branch out a bit and we start inviting our youth pastors to preach? And also our main pastors, why don't we take our main pastors to the church, to the youth church, and get them to do a Q&A session? No repercussions, no parents here. Pastor, I'm asking you a question. You've got to answer me. You can't shout at me. You can't beat me. You just have to answer the question. And that's what we need to do. We need to create that culture. And the reason why, if you look at a lot of these young, enthusiastic Christians now, the language has changed. And it's no longer about cultures. It's become kingdom-focused. Have you heard that? Everyone's talking about kingdom-focus, kingdom culture, kingdom-focus, because they understand that under God, yes, he's multifaceted, but it's only one culture. It's going to take a long time for us to get to the point where churches understand that. But that's the churches who are thriving and not seeing that rapid decline, but seeing an increase, are the ones who are celebrating and engaging the difference of cultures. The ones that they allow difference to come in. The ones that they allow questions, the uncomfortable questions that we feel like we shouldn't be talking about. They're the ones who come in. So just in closing, recap the points that I said. The first one, I said you've got to understand the issues. I briefly touched on one issue, which was unemployment. And the reason why I touched on that is because we're seeing an increase of gang culture. We're seeing an increase of knife crime. We're seeing an increase. And, you know, a lot of people have a lot of things to say about a church in particular called Spark Nation. And they say a lot of things about this church. But one of the reasons why that church has been successful in mobilizing gangs from off the street is because they found a solution to their problem, which is the fear of poverty. So they are saying, okay, you've got these great entrepreneurial skills in street crime. And we're going to take these great entrepreneurial street crime skills and we're going to mold it into something else. But then not only that, we're going to teach you the principles of God, on top of that. So even in the situation where their great entrepreneurial skills may fall, then the time when they're in the wilderness, they're holding on to the principles and not just going to run back into that crime. So understand the issues. Issues don't just relate to unemployment. It could be everything. It could be sex. It could be sexuality. It could be anything. The second one, point was, be the switch and show the solution. Don't be afraid to show God's word as a solution to a problem. Don't be afraid to show your testimony as a solution to God's problem. And the third and final point is, come to terms with the fact that you have been called to this. You can't be empowered to go out to missions if you haven't been called. And if you know you've been called to do it, come to terms with the fact that there will be dry seasons. There will be times when you'll be rejected. There will be times when you feel like nobody is listening to you. But when you come to terms with the fact that you're called to this, there's a special kind of grace that is attached to you that allows you to go through it, even when those young people that you've slaved over come back and say, oh, guess what, Sarah, I'm pregnant. It happens more than you know. And it doesn't mean you failed. But the true test is, what are you going to do? Are you going to turn what the enemy meant for evil to good? Or are you going to push them into that segregation corner of, your parents came to this country, they did all this, they did six jobs just for you, and this is how you repay them? Choose which one you're going to do. So yeah, but thank you. That was the end of my session, and I hope that blessed you.